Ben Sisters, when we consider the style of writing in the Bible, we find many different forms. We have words of hope, encouragement and exhortation, but we also have words of admonition and reproof. And our reading in Malachi chapter 3 brings us to consider this latter aspect, words of reproof to Israel, yet containing principles that relate directly to us. And so as well as learning from the examples of the faithful of old and the examples of righteousness, we can also learn much from the example of unbelief. And this is what we shall endeavour to do today by way of exhortation, is to consider the example of unbelief of the people of Israel. The chapter of Micah chapter 3 that we just read together in the New Old Testament portion of our daily readings says in verse 1, I said, Hear I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? And so this chapter then is particularly towards the leaders of Israel, the heads and the princes. And if you come back over to chapter 1, just a page earlier, we read in verse 1 that the word of Yahweh came to Micah the Morathite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And then it tells us what his prophecy is about, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And so when you look at the prophecy of Micah then, we're seeing a prophecy that wasn't just given to one house of Israel. It's a prophecy that was given to both houses, the complete house of Israel, and the heads and the princes thereof. And of course, it's also applicable to ourselves, though it's given in the first instance to the house of Israel and their leaders. We can nevertheless find exhortation and encouragement and admonition and rebuke as we are part of the Israel of God, being Jews after the Spirit, circumcised in the foreskin of our hearts. And so the prophecy continues then in Micah chapter 3. We read in verse 1, here's the indictment against the people here. Is it not for you to know judgment? Now, they should have known judgment. They were the heads of the people of Israel. They should have known judgment, but they didn't. And so it says in verse 2, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off the skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. And so this first clause then in verse 2 says that they hate the good and love the evil. And when you consider our position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know how it is that, naturally speaking, men know that which is evil. The Apostle Paul said in Romans that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing within the natural nature of man that is good. No good thing. His nature tends to sinfulness and idolatry and fornication and wickedness and all the terrible things, the work of the flesh that we have described in those lists in the New Testament. And we find then that when we consider the state of Israel, there's a reversal of this condition in Eden. When you think of the condition in Eden, we see Adam and Eve, who were formed with the knowledge of good because everything around them was pronounced to be very good by God. But yet they imbibed evil. They learned evil. And so they learned, as the angel said, they become like unto us to know good and evil. And then from that point onwards, the good has been forgotten. And man chooses evil voluntarily, being driven by the natural forces of his human nature to do that which is wrong in the sight of God. And if we turn over to Jeremiah chapter 4, we have there a description of Israel in terms which is brings out this contrast there is between the people and creation. So we read in verse 22 of Jeremiah chapter 4, For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. And so they say, they have not known me. And that's a contrast to what we read of in Genesis, where the first human pair knew and had intimate fellowship with Yahweh. But here it says that these people are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. They, as it says in Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. and the spiritual condition of the nation matched that of the physical condition of the earth before creation took place. In verse 23, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, all the birds of the field are fled. I beheld, and a fruitful place as a wilderness, and all the cities thereof are broken down in the presence of Yahweh, and by his fierce anger. For thus hath Yahweh said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. And so here we have this principle that is a reversal of creation, as we say. The spiritual condition of the nation was empty, without form and void, empty, with no enlightenment in verse 23. There's no light there. There's no birds. There's no man. There's no animals. It's all gone. It's all been taken away because of their iniquities and their spiritual condition. But the principle that we need to try to follow is to discern both good and evil. Just two passages to show this. In Hebrews chapter 5, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 5, we read here in verse 13, verse 12 really, this is when the ecclesia should have been able to receive the solid food of the word as opposed to the milk of the first principles. And so we read in verse 12 of Hebrews 5, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and of not a strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskilful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, or of maturity, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Where it says strong meat in this verse in the AV, it literally is solid food, as contrasted with the milk of the word in verse 12. And so the babes in Christ need nourishing in the word of truth. They need to be nourished and taught the first principles. And then moving on from that, they move on to solid food. And that solid food is something that is able to allow us to discern between good and evil, because we use our senses under the direction of that word that we're learning. And by reason of use, we're able to discern between good and evil. And then finally in this context, 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and we read there in verse 10. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now, there's a couple of principles here that we're going to come back to in a moment. What we want to notice, first of all, is that it's the reversal of what we have in Micah 3. To eschew evil and do good. We must love to do good. We must delight in doing good for righteousness' sake, because it's the right thing to do. Let him eschew evil and do good. But the other aspect is, let him seek peace and ensue it. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And we're going to come back to that again later on when you come to consider this aspect of peace. The peace of that is given to those who serve Yahweh and who eschew evil and the false prophets. As I say, we'll come back to that in a moment. Just like to turn over to Micah chapter 3 again. The next point that comes out from this chapter is that the leaders were feeding off the people. They were governed by self-interest and to get what they could from the people. So it says in verse 2, speaking of those who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. And so they fed off the people. Rather than feeding the people, which is what they should have done, they fed off the people. They taught for material gain. Again, we look at verse 4 in this connection at the moment. The language that's used here, eating the flesh, you know, flaying the skin and so on, perhaps might remind us of the passage in Acts chapter 20 of the Apostle Paul describing what was going to befall the ecclesia at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, we read in verse 29, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of course, what the wolves do is that they devour the sheep. They cause havoc. They destroy. And they devour the sheep. Just as the people were being used as food for the leaders, they're feeding off the people. So these wolves are going to enter in. And there's going to be this principle that they will come, not sparing the flock. In verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. To draw away disciples after them. It's self-interest, so that they might look good and have a following. That's the aspect of the false teachers, the wolves. And of course, when we think of the aspect here, it's very common in the modern times to talk about people having a different point of view or looking at things from a different aspect, when actually scripture tells us that they are wolves, and Jesus tells us they're wolves in sheep's clothing and not immediately identifiable as wolves. Turn over to Titus in chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, we read there. This is what the Bible tells us about those who have a different point of view. Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. And again, notice the point here that they're teaching what they ought not. Why? Not because they're sincere in believing those things necessarily, but because of self-interest, for filthy lucre's sake, for money, for gain. And you see this particularly in the church around us, where we see that there's a great wealth being accrued by the churches. They teach that which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. And so turning back over to Micah chapter 3 then, Micah chapter 3, we read there in, where is it now? Micah chapter 3 and in verse 11. Oh, sorry, just go over to verse 11. We're going ahead of ourselves a little bit, but it doesn't matter. It's in the same theme. Micah chapter 3 and verse 11. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon Yahweh and say, is not Yahweh among us? And none evil can come upon us. So they were governed by self-interest, as I said. They were judging for reward, priests teaching for hire, and the prophets divining for money. It was all self-interest, and that's the natural way of man, putting himself first, getting what he can from the people. And yet at the same time they're saying, is not Yahweh among us? None evil can come upon us. Of course, they missed the point that evil was going to come upon them. And so we read in verse 12, therefore shall Zion for your sake be ploughed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and mountains of the house as the high places of the forest. And if you turn over to the prophecy of Malachi, this was the same, just the same spirit in Malachi chapter 1, in verse 10. Malachi chapter 1 in verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? So they were so steeped in trying to have personal advantage that they wouldn't even close the door for nothing. They wanted something for doing anything. Neither kindle fire on mine altar for naught. They wouldn't even light a fire on the altar to burn the burnt offerings without reward. They wouldn't do it for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith Yahweh of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. And of course, we should do the things of the truth, not because of personal gain, but because it's the right thing to do. Because we have a love of righteousness. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so that should be our motivation, not to obtain advantage, but because it's the right thing to do. And that's what we must endeavour to set our hearts for in the things to do of the truth. Well, turning back over then to Micah chapter 3, we looked at verse 11. We're just going to go back again to verse 4. This is what is the consequence of turning against God. Then shall they cry unto Yahweh, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time. And they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. So it says they shall cry unto Yahweh, but he will not hear them. And that's a terrible situation to be in. Where we can cry to our Heavenly Father in times of distress and perplexity, but he won't hear us. And of course that's what happened to Saul. If you remember, Saul, at the end of his reign, he turned against Yahweh. And so when he sought Yahweh, when he's about to be destroyed in battle, there was no answer, we're told. And so he resorted to the witch of Endor instead. You know, rebelled against the things of the living God. And we have that principle, if you turn over to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. We have this principle here that comes out in verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. And that's a situation that we find ourselves in, that the word of God before us, the law and the testimony and the Psalms and the New Testament and so on, all that we have before us, that law, that righteousness, that word, all of that before us is the word of God coming to us. It's us listening to God. And the principle is, if we don't listen to him, if we don't listen to his laws, then he won't listen to us when we turn to him in a time of need, when we turn to him for salvation. And our prayer, it says, it's not just the case that it won't be heard. It's actually an abomination, it says. His prayer shall be an abomination. And I say that really is a terrible position to be in, where our prayer is an abomination to the great Creator that formed us all. And so in Psalm 27, it says in Micah, it says that he would hide his face from them. And here is Psalm 27, and in verse 9, it says there, verse 8 for context. Well, verse 7 for context, actually. Hear, O Yahweh, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. So here's the prayer, that we might be heard. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Yahweh, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And so here is the prayer that we might be delivered. In verse 11 and 12. Teach me thy way, O Yahweh, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. And of course these words apply particularly to our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the subject of false witnesses rising up against him. And here is the prayer that Yahweh's face will not be hidden from the eyes, mind of the from the prayers of the psalmist. That should be our prayer, that we, the Father doesn't hide from us, hide his face from us, but rather will bless us and listen to our prayers. Well, just turning back over to Micah chapter 3 then. In Micah chapter 3, moving on now, we read in verse 5 of the message of false prophets. Micah 3 and verse 5, it says there, thus saith Yahweh concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth, and that cry. Notice what they're crying out now. Peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. So their cry was for peace. And of course, you've got the principle in Thessalonians, haven't you? The principle is that they cry out peace and safety. And when they say peace and safety, it's not going to be peace because sudden destruction comes. And that's the situation that you've got here. It is a characteristic of false prophets that they speak nice, palatable words, easy to receive, which give enjoyment to the hearers. So they cried for peace. Again, in chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. So again, you've got this aspect that he's prophesying nice things that people want to hear. I'll prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink. There's not going to be a famine. There's not going to be a dearth. There's going to be plentiful of wine and strong drink that we can partake of and imbibe ourselves with. He will be the prophet of this people. And it is the case. It's a sad fact. That it is the case that false prophets are more to be desired by the people than the true prophets. Because the true prophets will say whatever is true, irrespective whether it's nice or not. But false prophets only speak those things that will bring them into favour of the hearers. And so we have this principle in Isaiah chapter 30. In Isaiah chapter 30, here it is here. This is the state of the false prophets. Isaiah chapter 30 and in verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Yahweh. We just covered that. We say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, prophesy unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. See, that's the thing that that's wanted. People don't want to hear what's right. They want to hear what's nice. Smooth things, deceitful things, a message of hope and a message of blessing, when in actual fact there was going to come upon the world judgment and destruction. And we need to be very careful. And we don't have the same commission as the apostles did, and as the prophets did. We don't have that same commission. I know that, but we need to be careful in what we present to the people around us, the things of the gospel, because we tell them about the peaceful things, as it were, the nice blessings of the kingdom. But before that time comes, there is a time of judgment as well. And we need to be careful that we don't just preach the words of peace, which are only going to come after severe judgments, when the slain of Yahweh shall be many from one end of the heaven to the other, we're told. It's just something for us to bear in mind in the message that we give to people, that we shouldn't be looking at one aspect, the peaceful blessings of the kingdom, without also telling people that actually the earth is going to be judged. And we need to tell them that, because after all, if we don't tell them, who else will? There's nobody else. And so we have that responsibility to speak the whole counsel of God as the apostle did, and holding fast to the true message that we need to give to people who might hear us. Well, just another interesting point that comes out before we begin to close our thoughts. In Micah chapter 3, we read in verse 12 this prophecy. And it says in verse 12, therefore shall Zion for your sake be ploughed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Now just remind ourselves as to who this prophecy was spoken to. In verse 1, the word of chapter 1, the word of Yahweh that came to Micah the Morethite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So this pronouncement then, this prophecy, was also given to Hezekiah. And that's interesting, because here we have an occasion where somebody actually did turn back to the truth. and repented at the hearing of the prophecy. This comes out, if we turn over to Jeremiah chapter 26. See, this is interesting, because in Jeremiah chapter 26, I think it works out to be over 100 years later. Over 100 years later, in the days of Jeremiah. And we read it in verse 16, this is the princes and the priests and the prophets and so on against Jeremiah the prophet. Then said the priests, princes and all the people unto the priests and the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of Yahweh our God. And so here Jeremiah has been apprehended. There's indictments against him. But then some of the people are saying, well, he's spoken to us in the name of Yahweh, therefore he's not worthy to die. And then in verse 17, then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake unto all the assembly of this people, saying, Micah the Morathite, see, this is the prophecy we're considering now. Micah the Morathite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, Zion shall be ploughed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. We just read those prophecies in Micah chapter 3. But what happened? What was the response of the king to Micah? In verse 19, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah, put him at all to death? Did he not fear Yahweh and besought Yahweh? And Yahweh repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. And that's a very encouraging thing to look at, because you've got this prophecy which is an indictment against the rulers of the day, the heads of the house of Jacob and the princes of the house of Israel. But yet there was a positive response to that. Hezekiah, we're told, repented. Did he not fear Yahweh and besought Yahweh? It says that he was a righteous man who listened to the words of the prophets. And so we also must listen to the example of the prophets and the words that we have before us. And so then we begin to bring our thoughts to consider our Lord Jesus Christ, who we come together each Sunday to remember his sacrifice and the way in which he laid down his life for his friends. And in these things we have many contrasts with the false prophets of Micah chapter 3 and the false rulers of Micah chapter 3. Turn over first of all to Hebrews in chapter 1, whereas it says that they hated good and loved the evil. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9 it says, of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You see the point here, that he loved righteousness. Because it's the right thing to do, was the maxim of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were. He hated iniquity. It was the wrong thing to do, so he wouldn't do it. And because of that, it says, therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So he is rewarded for doing things for righteousness' sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Whereas the people served for material gain, we read in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What a tremendous example that is for us, that he became poor, that we might become rich through his poverty. Again, John chapter 1, we think of the wolves, those who came and devoured the flock, who broke the bones up and put them in a pot that they might feed off the people. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the words, Simon Luke, John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, or sin of the world. He's the Lamb of God. He's not a wolf. He's a lamb. He's the Lamb of God. If you turn over to Micah chapter 5 this time, Micah chapter 5 speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ in the time of his humiliation. Micah chapter 5 and verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. And that's John chapter 18 and verse 22 tells us that's what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet it says in verse 5. Actually, look at verse 4 for context. This is plainly a prophecy about our Master. And it says, he shall stand and feed in the strength of Yahweh. In a margin where it says feed, it says rule. And the idea isn't of him feeding himself, but of ruling over the flock. In other words, being a shepherd, feeding the flock. What a contrast that is to the wolves of the rulers. And so he shall feed in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. But then it says, this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian come into our land. This man shall be the peace. So it's not a question of a false peace, that a false peace and safety cry of the false prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the peace of the people. When the Assyrian, the latter-day Assyrian, the Gog and Confederacy of Ezekiel 38, when the Assyrian shall come against into our land, when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. You know, some tremendous thoughts come out from those descriptions here. But we have a symbolic depiction of the saints here, the shepherds and the princes, as it says in the margin, of the age to come, who shall waste the land of Assyria, verse 6, and judge the nations and establish the kingdom of God upon the earth. And it's only then that we have righteousness and peace in the earth. If we just turn to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. See, this is the true basis of peace, and without which there can be no peace. Isaiah 32 and verse 17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. And so then we come to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace. He is the one who has worked righteousness, and the work of his righteousness shall be peace. We have this principle that we can look forward to. We see the contrasts in Messiah. Loved righteousness, hated iniquity, became poor rather than increased in material gain. He was a lamb, not a wolf, and he will be the peace of God to those who hold fast to his principles, who heed the words of the prophet, like Hezekiah did, that he might be granted an extension of life, as Hezekiah did, that we might serve Yahweh day and night in the house to come.